Somebody yesterday asked me if that was my granddaughter. She's not my granddaughter, all right? She's not my granddaughter. That's Emily. She's a nurse down in Simpsonville, South Carolina. My youngest daughter, we're thrilled to have her with us. My oldest daughter's in Cambodia working on Bible translation, so we're real thrilled to have Emily here. And if I seem a little distracted this morning, I am, okay? That's cool, all right? Find 1 Peter chapter 4 in your Bible this morning. Tim, we're going to project that on the screen. Is that coming up there? All right, that's great. Bring your Bibles to church, okay? I'm old school. I don't use my Bible on the phone kind of thing. I'd be looking up everything else during the service. So bring a Bible, bring a notepen. You know, we'll give you an outline. Follow along if you like. We're looking at, I believe, a very practical portion of God's Word. It's easy to understand. I think it's tough to put into practice, so I want to try to slow down, and look at this in a little more detail. I put the outline together before. If you don't have an outline, raise your hand. Chuck will get you one. And I wrote the outline earlier in the week, so we're not even going to finish the whole outline this morning. Brother Matt, I really, really appreciate the Great Bible Baptist, and we call it the GBB because years ago, 2005, when we were going through a transition and a tough time, Pastor Trout just took us under his wing for a little bit, just loved on me, nurtured me, pastored me, and we could talk about that for about an hour. And Brother Bill and the gang, and so it's just great to see you two this morning. God bless the Bible Baptist and the ministry up there. Five verses. I believe if taken to heart would change this area immensely for the gospel of Jesus Christ and equip us as sojourners and aliens and exiles. Follow along in your Bibles or on the screen as I read this. 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning with verse 7, where Peter says to a bunch of exiles, pilgrims, going through tough times. Let me grab my water bottle here. But the end of all things is at hand. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without what? Without what? All right, we'll come back to that. As each one has received a gift, a grace gift, that's a spiritual gift, serve one another, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do so as one with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Father, we need your help. Father, we need your help in understanding this. We need the Spirit of God filling us and controlling us and doing what only He can do. We all have needs. And Father, only you can take this book and meet the needs. And we ask you to do that for the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. If you look at your outline for a moment, I just want to mention briefly two tools that will help you if you want to study 1 Peter with a little more detail, because there's a lot here. There's a lot in 1 Peter. There's the John MacArthur New Testament commentary on 1 Peter. I first heard Dr. MacArthur preach in 1977, and he shook my world. What a Bible teacher. And you won't agree with everything he says, but boy, he sure believes and the authority of the Word of God. And he put together some commentaries based on his preaching, and his commentary on 1 Peter is just wonderful. He's done his homework, and they're very easy to read through. Then there's a second tool I want to mention, and I don't think I wrote too much about it, so let me give you a little more detail on Dr. Tom Constable's Bible Study Notes and Commentary. Dr. Tom Constable's Bible Study Notes and Commentary. This is free, it's online, and Dr. Constable has written commentaries on every book of the Bible, and what he does is Professor Constable upgrades them all the time. And so he's continually writing more, and if you're looking for, if you're online all the time and looking for some really good Bible exposition. Some of you are using it. I want to recommend Professor Constable. I had him for a professor at Dallas. Great guy. And it's a great tool. And I'm surprised not more people use it because it's really available for you, right? The topic we're looking at is exiles. How do we live in a foreign land? Peter is not writing here to non-Christians, so it's not really evangelistic in nature. He's writing to people who have trusted Christ as Savior. That was a great video this morning. For how many people we meet all over the place, they think they're going to heaven because of something they have done or they're doing rather than trusting Christ and Christ alone. Peter is writing to exiles, believers who have trusted Christ. How do we live now? How do we live? And last Sunday, we began by looking at Roman number one, the necessary perspective. The necessary perspective. And that is in chapter 4, verse 7, the end of all things is at hand. The end of all things is at hand. It is near. Everything is ready. Everything is in place. And let me say it again, that Peter is not talking about the normal end time perspective we're used to talking about. You know, I believe the Bible teaches that the Lord Jesus Christ could come back when? At any moment. Amen? Any moment. In fact, at Bible school, Mike, we used to do our rapture practices. You know what rapture practice is? You start jumping up and down, you know? And all the guys at college were hoping they'd have their honeymoon before. They didn't want to be bachelor until the rapture kind of thing, you know? But we believe in the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ any moment. I was reading the magazine that just came in yesterday from Pastor Paul Chappell out in California. And he was writing about that Amazon has this new scanning device that's going to make it easier. You're just going to have to scan your palm. You can pay for all your checkouts. My neighbor says Amazon is coming up with your grocery stores pretty soon, so it's going to be one world grocery store. Those are end time things, right? Those are end time things. But that's not what Peter's talking about here. He's not talking about it. He's talking about, and I'll get to that in a moment, he's talking about the waiting period. He's talking about the readiness, the waiting period. After the resurrection, things are in place. What happened after 40 days after resurrection? The Lord Jesus Christ went where? He's at the right hand, the Father, at the throne. I believe Jesus is ruling. He's going to come back and rule for 1,000 years. But in the meanwhile, he's ready. And he's waiting for what? The Father to say, go. The Father to say, go, finish the job. In the meanwhile, we're in a period of waiting. And some of the results for us, if we take Peter's words to heart, we will focus. We will focus. We will not waste our time. If we believe everything is all set for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, we will not be wasting time. I wrote some of you men about this. A new book just came out. I like to push books. I don't make any money on this, you know that. But there's a new book came out, caught my attention, called Gun Lap. How many have listened to Nancy Lee DeMoss on the radio? She's one of the finest lady Bible teachers out there. She knows what her place is. She's just godly. Well, she married Robert Wolgamuth several years ago. His godly wife went home to be with the Lord, and that's an amazing story. And he just wrote a book called Gun Lap. That's an athletic term, I guess. I don't know much about that, please. But it talks about how to spend, this is written for men, but I think ladies would enjoy it. It talks about how to live the rest of your days, making them count, even if you've been a failure. How to make the rest of your days count for Jesus Christ, for your family. I recommend Gunlap. You're going to hear more of this. It is just outstanding. We will focus. We will get involved if we believe that Christ could come back at any moment in missions, like Matt's doing. We will invest in getting the gospel out to people. We will have peace that passes all human understanding. All right? I have a doctor up in Palmyra. He's always sending me horror stories about the vaccination or whatever you call it. And you know what? If you believe that Christ could come back at any moment, you're not going to have anxiety. You're not going to have the kind of anxiety that everyone else has. You'll live by faith, and there's the call to simplicity, the call to declutter your life. Now, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7, Peter then issues four commands or exhortations for this waiting period for exiles. And I went over one last week. I'll review that. Then I'll jump into two more this morning. All right? First priority, he says, based on the fact that everything's all set, is the priority of prayer, the priority of prayer. Therefore, be serious, be self-controlled, be watchful in your prayers. Colossians 4, verse 2 says, continue steadfast in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Clear, uncluttered thinking for the ever important practice of prayer. And we mentioned some things to pray for last Sunday morning. I want to come back to the one in Luke chapter 11, verse 13, which we in our circles neglect. We're in non-charismatic circles, we don't pray much for the Spirit. And Jesus says in Luke chapter 11, verse 13, he says, you know, if you as evil fathers know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? That's the verse that didn't always fit into my theology. I had to think that through. God says, ask for the Holy Spirit, that he gets a hold of us and we'll experience his power. We need to think that through and do that. Two more this morning. Here's the second priority for this waiting period. And it's, you know it. You know a lot about it. We sing about it. You know, we ran over some scriptures. 1 Peter 4, verse 8. And this is priority for Peter, because he says what? He says, above all else, above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sin. If you're taking notes, it's constant love, above all as a major priority needed by and for everybody who names the name of Jesus Christ. What about the importance? Why is this important? I believe, personally, that Peter is concerned about behaviors and conditions that could destroy the witness of the body of Christ as they go through tough times. And he's going to tell us that potentially dangerous behavior must be extinguished. Love covers sins by not responding to them in kind. And the call here is not just for love, but for earnest, continual love that persists, that does not stop, and will suppress potential destructions. In fact, you could say, you could probably preach a week's worth of sermons on this verse. I want to ask a question, because I'm always asking myself this question as I'm going through 1 Peter. What did Peter hear Jesus say about love? Help me out here, okay? What did Peter hear Jesus say about love as Peter was spending those 3.5 years? And what did Peter hear? Tell me. Yell it loud. Come on. You'll be on national camera. All right. What did Peter hear? They will know us by our love. Okay. Mark of the disciple. What else? We got to get Sunday school cranking again. Okay. Come on. What else did he hear? Feed my sheep. Okay. What did he hear about love? About love. Right. I read that. That's good. I'll give you credit for that. Amen. Yeah, you got it. You got it. He heard this. Matthew 24, verse 12. Matthew 24, verse 12. I believe this is why Peter's going to get hot about love, fervent love, in 1 Peter 4 as he's dealing with exiles. Always asking yourself that question. What did Peter hear? What is he applying to his readers? And what does it mean for us 2,000 years later? Okay, that's just Bible study tools. In Matthew 24, verse 12, Jesus said this, speaking about the end times. Jesus said, and because of lawlessness, and we're seeing more and more lawlessness, are we not? And when the Spirit of God is removed in the church, when the rapture appears, you're going to see, well, you won't be here, but there's going to be lawlessness like never before when the restraining influence is removed, all right? Jesus said, because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. There will not be that fervent love. There'll be just coldness. The Apostle Paul said to Timothy, and we've read from this chapter several times, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2 and 4, Paul said to Timothy, looking at the professing church In the last days, he said, men will be lovers of who? Self. Do you remember on Christian radio, some of the programs were saying our problem as Christians is that we don't love ourselves enough? Where did they get that from? It wasn't from the Bible. There was people out there writing books on how we need to love ourselves. We love ourselves too much. Paul said that would happen. Lovers of money. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And Paul will talk about having a form of godliness, religious on the outside, but denying the power. He says, stay away from those kind of people. Just stay away from them. Revelation chapter 2, verse 4. This is a fascinating church. The church at Ephesus. You've heard messages on this how many times? You read it how many times? Jesus talks about the great church at Ephesus. And they were a great church. And it's amazing. This caught my attention recently. They had a great doctrinal position. They had great Bible teaching. But you can have a great doctrinal statement, and you can have great Bible teaching, and you can still miss it. Can you not? Jesus said in Revelation chapter 2, verse 4, I have this one thing against you. What was that he had against this great church? They had what? They had lost or drifted, really, from their first love. And he doesn't define that for us, does he? He doesn't define whether that's love for me or love for one another. And we need to put the pieces together and say, hey, he's talking about fervent love here for the church here. So when Peter writes in 1 Peter 4, verse 8, I believe, and you'll have to check this out when you get home. I believe when Peter is talking about this kind of love here, he's talking about love that includes, top of the list, forgiveness. He's talking about forgiving love. And I want to camp here for a few moments this morning because we all need this. That's why he quotes Proverbs chapter 10, verse 12. That's just a little bit different. Proverbs, let me find it here. Proverbs chapter 10, verse number 12 says, hatred stirs up strife. Love covers all sins. Not atones for them. Not atones for them. I believe the big picture is forgiveness. And we'll develop that. I want to go back to a couple of those verses we just read a few moments ago. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I want to read 4 through 7. If you want to find it, that's great. If you just want to listen, that's great. These are verses worthy of your memorization. They really are, the whole chapter. And by the way, this is a trick question. What two chapters is 1 Corinthians 13 in between? If you get this right, we'll buy you coffee right after church, okay? Or hot chocolate. I don't understand that southern accent. 12 and 14. What are 12 and 14? What's the topics in chapter 12 and 14 of 1 Corinthians? What Paul writing about? He's writing about spiritual gifts, right? And in the middle of that, because they first the Corinthian church, you wouldn't want to be part of that outfit. They were nuts. They're absolutely crazy people. You think we're crazy? They're nuts. They had every sin going, and we'll talk about that some of that this morning. They were elevating their spiritual gifts. I got this one. I'm better than you. The whole thing. And in the middle of that, Paul drops in chapter 13 how to operate, and you can have all the greatest gifts, and if you're not operating by Calvary love, it's just worthless. Anyhow, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. Love suffers long. It is patient. It is kind or gentle. It does not envy. It does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. It does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. And we'll come back to that one. Does not rejoice in iniquity. Rejoices in the truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. Peter, in chapter 4, verse 8, as I said, is writing about forgiving love. Forgiving love. There's two major schools of thought in conservative Christian circles when it comes to forgiveness. School number one says forgiveness must be sought. In other words, I'll forgive you if you come and ask for my forgiveness. That's one thought, and you can defend that. Then there's a second school that says forgiveness must be exercised no matter what. I'm in that school, by the way. I'm in that school. Forgiveness must be exercised whether you ask it or not. Ephesians chapter 4, 32, you know what it says, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. I want you to find 2 Corinthians chapter 2 this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And this may take a few moments, but I want to strongly suggest that forgiving love, and hang on here, forgiving love is part of spiritual warfare. We don't think of it that way, right? We don't think of it that way. I have a good friend who went to Dallas with me. He's pastoring up in New York. He's in deliverance ministry. And one day he said, Dave, I'm going to pray for you. So, okay, and I'm not big on the cell phone. You know, if you call me and I answer it, it's a miracle. Okay, that's just, you know, it is. And so I set the phone there, and John was on the phone. About for an hour, he prayed over me, trying to cast out demons and things. And he said, you know, if you start burping, that's a sign the demons are leaving. And so he said, you're burping, yes, and not yet. So I didn't know what to think. But I believe in that. I believe in that. I believe in demonic warfare, of course. I'm not an expert when it comes to deliverance. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, I believe in the context, Paul is dealing with forgiveness, the fruit of Calvary love, as an extremely powerful weapon in the spiritual battle. All right? And we don't usually think of forgiveness as part of warfare, do we? We think it's really nice, it's biblical, but we probably don't think of it as being part of the battle. Peter knew that because he learned the hard way. The Apostle Paul knew that. And let me lay my case out. You may not all agree with that. That's okay. Not everybody does. That's fine. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, there was a horrendous issue going on in the church. You remember what was going on in 1 Corinthians 5, the first five verses? You could peek if you want. What was going on in 1 Corinthians 5, first five verses? Paul was tearing out his beard over this one. He couldn't believe what the church was doing. What was going on? Class? You can look at your Bibles or your phones even. All right. What was going on? There was immorality going on in the church, and Paul says a type of immorality that the unsaved world wasn't even tolerating. It was worse than the church. And Paul said, well, I better go there. Okay, I better go there. I see you're not, so I will. All right, that's fine. Okay. I like to hear the rustling of those pages. You don't hear that on a phone. You can't hear the phone being swiped, right? Okay. It's okay if you're using your phone. We love you anyhow. All right. Someday I'll use it. Maybe not. All right. Listen to this. Listen to this. And I won't be graphic here because I don't believe in that from the pulpit. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, it is actually reported. This is your reputation on the outside. That there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles. And the Gentiles can be pretty raunchy, amen? I mean, it can be pretty bad out there. And Paul says it's worse in the church. And he talks about a man having his father's wife. And he says, you are proud. You are puffed up rather than grieving. And you know why? Because often, and I can be just as guilty of this, often when we see someone doing something worse than what we think we're doing, we think, hey, we're better than that person, right? That was going on in the church. Hey, I'm better than that sinner. Well, Paul says this, verse 3. For I indeed, as absent in the body but present in the spirit, have already judged as though I were present him who has so done this deed. And then he says this. This is wild. He says, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, by the authority of Christ, the resurrected, exalted Christ, when you are gathered together, when the church comes together, along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. In other words, when you get together, throw them out. Throw them out of the assembly. I believe the church is a protective umbrella. Your family is a protective umbrella. When you decide to go outside the protective umbrella and it's raining, what happens? Yeah, there is protection in the body of Christ. There's accountability. There's spiritual protection that we don't always see and appreciate. And that's why this COVID thing's really messed us up, because there are a lot of people out there that said, oh, we don't need the church. Yes, we do. We need it more than we understand. So Paul says, if this guy's not going to repent, if you're not going to deal with him, when the church gets together, throw him out. Throw him outside the protective umbrella, and guess who can deal with him once he's outside the protective umbrella? Satan can deal with him. Satan can deal with him, and perhaps he'll suffer, and perhaps he'll repent, and then come back. All right, he's not going to lose his salvation. He's not going to lose his soul. He's going to lose his protection. We need the body. We need the protection. And I'll talk about that perhaps a little more this morning. Fast forward to chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, all right? There's a letter that we're missing. This is technically 3 Corinthians. We don't have 2 Corinthians as a discussion, a long discussion for another day. But I believe it is possible that they threw this man out of the church. He was disciplined. He repented. And now it's time to restore him. All right? Bring him back into the fellowship. He has learned his lesson. He's fine. Bring him back. But you know what? Not everybody was excited about that. Not everybody thought he paid his dues or repented or was really serious when he asked for forgiveness, all right? We're always like that. Well, he's not really sorry. He's just saying that. I'm not sure. I don't know. But pick it up in verse 5. Let's read this. Now, Paul says, if anyone, and I believe Paul is talking about this man in 1 Corinthians 5. Hang in there, okay? If anyone has caused me grief, he has not grieved me, but all of you to some extent, not to be too severe. This punishment, which was inflicted by the majority, is sufficient for such a man. So that on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. If you don't forgive him, if you don't restore him, he's going to lose all hope. He'll never come back. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. Why? Love covers a multitude of sin, right? To this end, I also write that I might put you to the test whether you are obedient in all things. Now, whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ. He's repented. He's been forgiven. He needs to be restored. He needs to be restored. And then Paul says this. This is why it's warfare, beloved. This is why I say it's spiritual warfare. Because Paul said, verse 11, lest Satan should take advantage of us. For we are not ignorant of his devices. That's warfare. That's warfare. And when you are in the process of exercising love in a form of forgiveness, you are involved in spiritual warfare. I wrote down some things here. Lack of forgiveness or lack of genuine love, forgiving love, often results in magnifying the faults of others. That's what they're doing here. They're magnifying his fault. It results in lingering over the past flaws of others. It delights in exposing other sins. I had to remove a podcast from my system because this one lady, man, she was just talking about sins of all these leaders all over the time, and she just wouldn't mention it. She would go on for pages and pages and pages. It elevates pride when I do not forgive. It could result in total discouragement and giving up. And according to verse 11, if this man was not received back and forgiven, Satan wins. Satan has victory. You know, let me talk on your outline for a few moments about lists. Lists, L-I-S-T-S. And the point here we want to make is that constant love that Peter's talking about, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. Constant love rips up our lists. In 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5, last phrase in that verse, and I don't understand why all the translations translate as differently. There's one word, logizomai. And it says here, love keeps no records of wrongs. Okay, biblical love will not keep records of wrongs. Logizomai is an accounting term. It's an accounting term, you know, just writing things down on the ledger. And Paul says there that true love will not register or record the evil. You know, I had this big list. And we drive down to, my wife and I drive down to South Carolina several times a year to see the kids and the grandkids. And it's a long ride. It's a real long ride. So sometimes we will listen to music. Sometimes she'll read me a book. But sometimes she'll play spiritual dentist. And I like that. How many like to go to the dentist? Don't raise your hand, because I don't want to know. Brother Ralph, do you like going to the dentist? How come? It feels, well, I need to talk to you later, okay? I know you like to go to the dentist. I know you like the dentist. I know that. I was just there. Praise God. I was fine. They gave me a toothbrush. Said, keep brushing. Come back, you know. You neglect your teeth, they'll leave. You know that, don't you? You know. You know, the end when the lady who does all the work, she cleans your teeth and tells you to floss and all that, you know, she's a technician, oral hygienist. Yeah, she's there forever, and, you know, you can't talk because you can't talk to her during this thing. And then the dentist comes in, and my new dentist, the other one's right here, he's not doing it anymore. The guy, he's a Jersey guy, so he's fast. I love him, man. So he comes in. Everything looks good. Everything looks good. That's good. Let's go. Let's go. No, no, no. Sit down. And he takes that little thing. You know that little thing with the hook there? Both ends? Like a pitchfork? Whatever. And he opened up and he starts, oh, my, I hate that. I hate that because I'm afraid he's going to find something or something's going to fall out or whatever. And, let's go. It's good. Let's get out of here. Let's go get milkshakes. And yeah. Sometimes that trip to Greenville is like that, you know? And it hurts so much because, you know, she's right. And she said to me one day, she said, she's here, I shouldn't talk about it, but she's going to leave soon for a couple weeks. She said, you know, you probably have some unforgiveness in your heart. You probably have some unforgiveness in your heart. So she said, she's always taking notes. She's always has a list. You ought to see it. Amazing. And so she says, we need to determine who offended you, who you mad at, what's going on in your life. And so me, I'm happy with everybody. You know me. I'm just a nice guy. And I said, no, 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 no. Come on, come on. Who upset you? One of the kids? Did I do it? Someone at church? And so I came up with somebody, you know. And then, not you, Melissa. I'm not looking at you. And then, wasn't you either. It was, maybe it was. No, anyhow. And then it was somebody else. And I said, well, yeah, over at you know where there, somebody did this. And Brian said, no, it wasn't Brian. But the list was, she got another page out. It was illegal pad. You know those things? And yeah, that hurt. That hurt. And she said, I probably did some things. Yeah, you did. And you want to know? You don't want to know. And when we got done with that thing, Brother Matt, did your wife do this to you? She will, on the way to Japan. Watch out. She said, hey, this is her. This is dental stuff. She said, you got to rip that list up. You got to rip that list up. You're laughing, but you're keeping a list too. Amen. You're keeping a list too. And maybe your wife did it. Maybe your husband did it. Maybe your dog. No, dogs. Someone asked me about dogs in heaven. I don't know. That list gets, we keep a record of wrongs. We keep this record. I don't have a really, really good memory until I hear that music or smell something. It brings me back. But some of you have laser sharp memories. And you have this volume, and it doesn't take much to tick you off or to open up that book, and then the floodgates are open, and then you did this, and this, and this, and this, and this, and it kills unity in your marriage, unity in your family. I mean, some of you are mad at something that was said years and years and years and years ago, and it's an open, fresh wound. And Peter says, you can't do that. You can't do that. That's spiritual warfare. And what I want to say to you this morning, and I'll say it a couple times, rip up that list. Chuck gives you permission. You can take it out and burn it in the parking lot. Whatever it takes. Eat it. Swallow it. Rip it up. Rip it up. Well, they don't deserve to be forgiven. No one deserves to be forgiven. Did you see that? That's the gospel. None of us deserve anything. You know, only a believer in Jesus Christ can forgive. Can I have an amen in the house, Brother Mike? Yeah. You know, the unbeliever thinks they can forgive. There's no basis for their forgiveness. Listen to these verses. Isaiah 43, verse 25. This is what God says. These are good. I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions. For my own name's sake, and I remember your sin no more. Isaiah 44, verse 22. I have swept away your offenses like a cloud, your sins like the morning mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. And you could probably recite Psalm 32, verse 1 and 2. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. Who's that person? That's the person who's trusting in Christ and Christ alone. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. Why? Because it was placed on the Lord Jesus Christ once and for all. There's nothing we can do to earn it or keep it. And we've got to watch out for the teaching out there that says, you know, you get to heaven by trusting Christ and then by persevering. And if you persevere long enough, you'll get to heaven. No, it's Christ and Christ alone. Amen. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, what? Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that all who look to the Son of God, just look to Christ. That's it. Trusting Christ, you'll live. Are there consequences when people sin against you? Yeah, there's consequences. Is there always reconciliation? There's not always reconciliation. I wish there was. But there can always be forgiveness. And that's why Peter says this. And look at it again. Above all things. The word fervent there doesn't mean hot, it means constant. Have that fervent, constant love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. That's forgiving love. Beloved, tear up that list. Tear up that list. Get rid of it. Get rid of it. Why? Why? Well, because of what Jesus did for us. And also because of Peter said, the end of all things is at hand, all right? You can't go on being unforgiving. Now, let me give you one more this morning. All right, this is okay. There's a third priority. There's a third priority, and this is simple. But we're missing the boat on this one, particularly out here in Lancaster, York County. We're really missing the boat on this one. Peter says in 1 Peter 4, verse 9, all right, it's a commandment to Christians, to exiles going through suffering. Verse 9, be hospitable to one another and do it without what? Without what? All right. Hospitality, according to Peter, hospitality, not to strangers necessarily, there's a place for that, but for one another, is a special concrete form of love. I demonstrate this fervent love by forgiving. I demonstrate it by practicing hospitality, offered to one another in your home, sharing your home as a gift, not as a museum. All right? And we can go to what Jesus told Peter, Luke chapter 14, Peter was told, the disciples heard Jesus say, when you give a something at your house, make sure you invite people who can't pay you back. I won't read that to you this morning. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2, Peter, the author of Hebrews says, do not forget to entertain strangers. Hospitality. Romans chapter 12, verse 13, be given to hospitality. And the attitude, we won't talk about hospitality, we'll talk about attitude, is without grumbling. The word grumbling is gongusmus. Can you say gongusmus this morning? But say it mean, okay? Gongusmus. Look to your neighbor and say it in a really low, murmuring tone of voice. You, turn to your wife or your neighbor, turn, say gongusmus. You, no, don't laugh, do it. You guys are no fun, all right? Complaining here is a low-grade continual murmur. You know it, because I'm always told I'm doing it, all right? Hey, stop it. You know, just kind of, you think nobody can hear you, but they can. Sometimes it's a facial expression. Maybe Peter was thinking about that house party over at Mary and Martha's house. And what was Martha doing? She was into Gan Gusmus, right? You know, she was like, hey, Jesus, tell Mary to get here in the kitchen. She was complaining. Why is this so important in 2021? I'm going to jump right to application gears. We're running out of time. We know hospitality was important when Peter was writing because they did not have church buildings. They were being persecuted. They needed shelter. They needed sustenance. They needed someone to take care of them. They were scattered. But why is this so vital? I believe more than ever before right now, 2021. Let me give you some of my thoughts here. I think they're biblical, but let me give you about four or five thoughts. We'll talk about planning rewards, one or two things, and we'll go home, right? We'll pray. Number one, I believe hospitality is so important because of the nature of post-COVID church services, the nature of post-COVID churches. We show up, maybe. We sing a few songs. We throw money in the box, which is good. Thank you for doing that. We listen to a lecture, then we go home. That's church right now. And some are still watching their church services at home. There's very limited, meaningful interaction, genuine fellowship. We ran into some folks from here yesterday, haven't been back since COVID, and said, you know, we're not going anywhere else, we just haven't back to church. We've been trying to encourage, you know, we've been trying to encourage small life transformation groups, and there's very little interest. And we need, we all need practical, close-up fellowship and refreshment. We just, I mean, preaching's important. I believe in that. You know, giving's important. Singing and worship, all that stuff's important. But we need intimacy. We need accountability. We need fellowship. We need spiritual refreshment that does not happen in this kind of venue necessarily. It happens at home. I went to see a pastor friend of mine who was recovering from some serious surgery on Monday afternoon. I was texting him back and forth, when's a good time to see you, when's a good time to see you? And he finally said, hey, we're good now, I can see you now. So I went up to him, and he invited me into his house. And I was waiting for an opportunity like this. His wife was there, and his wife was saved from an amazing background. I want to hear a testimony. His wife was there, he was there, he said, come on and sit down. We had coffee and soda, and you know, his older children came out. And it was several hours of just sweet, intimate fellowship. And I left that up way up Davidsburg Road. I left that driving by. I think I was smiling more than when Emily was coming. You know, I was just like, wow, that felt so good. It felt so refreshing. It was just spiritually energizing. And you know it when you feel it, don't you? You know it when it's there. We need that. We need that. There's a second reason. We need, and they all blend in here. There's the need for practical, real-life, close-up, spiritual enrichment. Everybody looks good from a distance. The first time we flew out to Lancaster Baptist, I looked at for the leadership conference. I looked around, and everything they did, I said to myself, they're copying it from Bible Baptist. And I called Pastor Trout and said, they're doing everything you're doing. I found out he was copying everything they were doing, all the literature and brochures and all. And Dr. Chappell started a church with a few people out there, and he believed that biblical hospitality was the way to reach people. So when you come out there, they picked us up at the airport. First thing they said, where do you want to go to eat? We walked into this massive auditorium on Sunday morning. And not because we were pastors or pastors' wives. They do this with all the visitors. We had like 5 invitations for lunch after the service. And I'm sorry I said yes to the second one because the fourth one was Outback, you know, kind of a thing. You'd like to say, where are we going? You know. And then when we got there the second year, we flew in on a Saturday. Dr. Chappell invited us. There's about 50 people early for this conference. He invited us all out to his house. We all went to his house. They built him a bigger kitchen. He had a massive amount of food. We were all around the table. And before we ate, and I was waiting for this. I was waiting to eat. And he said, we're going to have a couple testimonies. We're going to introduce one another. And he just modeled what we should be doing, having fun, having food, but having some spiritual interaction. Not talking about the Phillies or the Dallas Cowboys or something like that all the time, or zildjian symbols, but just kind of modeling that. And I thought, wow, this is just absolutely amazing. And that church, it's just thriving. Do you know the name Rosaria Butterfield? Do you know that name? Do you know that name? Several years ago, her story is absolutely off the chart. She was a feminist, lesbian, aggressive PhD professor up at, New York University, Syracuse University? And there's a little tiny church, probably smaller than us, that believe in hospitality. And this pastor didn't even invite her out to church. He'd have her in her home. He'd minister to her. And she must have been a wreck before she got saved. And one day, she just got up, went to church, looking like she looked, with shaved head, the whole thing. The people loved her. She went to the house. She got radically, gloriously saved. She's a pastor's wife. She wrote a book on hospitality that I had to get rid of it because it was too convicting. I mean, just getting into the first couple pages, you know, the stuff we ought to be doing in our neighborhoods around here. And God has used her, and she's conservative. She's biblical. Those two words go together. And if you want an answer on feminism and transgenderism and all that nonsense out there, boy, does she speak with authority. Rosaria Butterfield, Dr. Rosaria Butterfield, wow. Gloriously saved in ministry, discipled, because some pastor, some church believed in hospitality. Amazing, amazing. When we first started the church, we met, and you know, some of you were there, York Country Day School. We didn't have a building, and we would have the kids, the teens in our home, the children in our home, the neighborhood kids. Prayer meeting was at the Millers and at Brian and Hope's house every after a while. And Mella, didn't you enjoy that home fellowship? And God gave us this building. Praise God for that. But it's not the same as being in a home. And the teens tell me now and then, we miss those years. Number three, if you're taking notes, people have needs. They're not going to talk to you here. They have needs. And you're not going to be able to meet those needs unless you're being hospitable, ministering, letting them drop their guard, enjoying themselves. Number four, we do not know one another. We don't know one another. It's amazing. Even in a smaller venue, I'm amazed how many people here don't know who's here or don't know one another. And that hospitality gives you an opportunity to get to know somebody and get to know somebody well beyond your biological family. During our time in New Jersey, it was a corporate neighborhood. Most people did not have family. And so when it came to, Christmas, Thanksgiving, times like that, hospitality was great because people were looking for homes. Out here, there's so many family opportunities, and those are wonderful. But sometimes we neglect the body of Christ or people in our neighborhoods. Number five, let me encourage you to use your home for hospitality. Let me encourage you to use your home for hospitality. And if you're saying, we don't have any money. Hey, popcorn and water's fine. Okay, you don't have to serve them. I bought that halibut fish the other day. I didn't know fish could be so expensive. You don't have to serve them halibut or whatever. Just feed them. Just or meet at a restaurant. Meet somewhere on the dollar menu. Take them to Pincho Park. Invite a new Christian friend. And if you're tired of this critical race nonsense and all this other junk out there and you want to make a difference, turn off Fox News and invite a multicultural Christian, a Christian from a different culture, to your home. It's a lot of fun. My wife was away last summer for some weeks, and I had heard an African-American professor from Messiah speak at an event, and I emailed him and said, hey, you come to my house. Can we get together for coffee? This is an African-American PhD guy teaching all that stuff up there, and he emailed back and says, yeah. I said, can I take you to Starbucks or Panera's or somewhere? He said, well, let's meet in your home. I said, you come to my house? Yeah. So my wife was away, and you know what it's like. You ever try to be hospitable as a guy? And we just, there's the coffee. There's the donuts. Well, since he was from Messiah, I cut the donuts, and put the coffee out. And because he was an African-American background, I got my big reel-to-reel Earth, Wind & Fire tape, and I put it out there so he could see I'm a good guy. And he walked in the house, and he said, man, there's the elements, and we're best friends. And I'll tell you what, I just asked questions. I said, what's going on up there? What's going on? And we had a 3-hour precious conversation.
And he thought it was a big deal that I'd invite someone to my home. You know what? We need to do that stuff. We need to do that stuff. What are the rewards? Let me jump down to that. What are the rewards?
The planning stage on your notes. You know, Dr. Chappell says, what's budgeted and scheduled gets done. You need to plan it. You need to do it. You need to do it. Summertime's a great time. And make sure, I wrote in my notes here, make sure there's a spiritual element to conversation somewhere in there, because sometimes we could talk about everything except things of the Lord when we get together. Here's the rewards of biblical hospitality, of obeying what Peter tells us to do. Number one, there's simply the joy that comes from obeying the Word of God. When you do what God says, there's joy. Second, there's intimate spiritual fellowship and transformation. There's spiritual growth. There's spiritual growth. There's encouragement and refreshment in the Holy Spirit. There really is. You're operating as a good steward of God's provision. Your home is a gift to be used, not a museum. You know, sometimes we're so concerned that someone's going to break something or whatever. And I believe it is critical for meeting needs now in a growing, hostile society. And some of you are saying, well, no one would want to come to our home. Yes, they would. I can't do it. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. You got to do it. We need to do it. Peter says, you know, beloved, the Lord Jesus is at the right hand. He's ruling the universe. He's holding everything together. He's not upset. He's in charge. He's in charge. He's paid for our sin on the cross. He's secured our eternal redemption once and for all. He's ascended. He's waiting for the Father to say, now. Remember, Peter will tell us in 2 Peter 3, a day is like 1,000 years, 1,000 years are like a day. God's patient because he wants people in Japan and all over the place to hear the gospel, have an opportunity to trust Christ. The end of all things is at hand. In the meanwhile, be self-controlled for prayer, love, practice that through forgiving one another, and practice hospitality without grumbling. And watch God work through you. For the glory of Jesus, guys. Let's bow our heads in prayer this morning. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Next week, we'll talk about spiritual gifts, Lord willing. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Three exhortations, and we're done. Number one, tear up that list. Tear up that list. Don't let the person next to you see you tearing up the list, okay? Tear up that list today, now. Tear it up. And if you refuse to do that, you're being disobedient to the Word of God. Okay? Second, plan to be hospitable. Put that on your priority list. ASAP. Or even this morning, think of someone you're seeing here that, you know, needs to have a little attention, out for lunch, over to the home. Just do that. Do that. And most important exhortation, if you've never placed your faith in Christ, you need to do that today. I appreciate you coming to church on Sunday. It means you must have some interest and love the Lord, but maybe you're here, maybe you're going to church all your life, and you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Our brother mentioned before of going to a church and never hearing the gospel. That's terrible. You know, God, the Word of God says God loved us so much that he sent his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to do what nobody else could do, and that's pay for our sin. Be a sacrifice for our sin on the cross, dying for the sin of the world. And the Word of God tells that, you know, if we would drop whatever we're hanging on to, run from whatever we're trusting in, and believe in our hearts, so when Christ died on that cross, he died for us. Believe in our hearts that Christ died. Trust Christ. We'll be given the gift of everlasting life, forgiveness of our sin once and for all. You can do that simply today. You don't even have to pray. You just have to be in your heart to say, Lord, I'm trusting your Son. I believe that when Christ died, he died for me. And by turning to Christ, by believing in Christ, you'll be given the gift of everlasting life. I'm not going to give an invitation this morning. I'm going to ask you to walk an aisle, raise a hand. If you're making that life choice for the first time, I'm at the door. Our missionaries are here. Brother Mike's here. We want to talk to you. We want to talk to you and give you a Bible and show you how you can be certain that you're trusting Christ. And if you have some questions, we want to deal with you as well. Father, what we read this morning is kind of easier from a human perspective to understand, but Lord, we need your help. Father, there's some difficult offenses we're holding on to that we want to be forgiving, and yet it's hard. It keeps coming up, keeps surfacing. And Father, we ask that you'd give us the grace to be able to walk into freedom of forgiveness, to exercise whether deserved or not. No matter how big or how small, Lord, give us the grace to just have that kind of love that just forgives because of Christ. And Lord, give us that freedom. Lord, and I pray particularly for that brother or sister struggling. Lord, grant them the grace of freedom. Grant them the grace of sweet freedom there. Father, convict us about hospitality. Lord, you've blessed us all with means. You've given everyone here great personalities and loving hearts. And Father, help us to be exercising this amongst one another so that we can reach out to other people who need that ministry. And Lord, again, I pray for someone who's never trusted Christ, Lord, that you burden that heart. Bring them the faith in Christ while we have time. Thank you, Lord, for these moments. Thank you, Lord, for being good to us in Jesus' name. Amen.